I am encouraged by your attendance here this evening. Oftentimes we need encouragement, and that's what we're going to talk about this evening. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13, and this is just one of many passages that are used so that we can see how important it is to build one another up, to encourage one another, to exhort one another. And as we know that the Hebrews, to whom this letter was being written, were many of them being persecuted by the temptation to go back under the old law. The Judaizing teachers were traveling about, and if they found a Jew that had obeyed the gospel, they began to ask them questions about why would they forsake Abraham? Why would they forsake the law? And in that situation, many of them became hard-hearted toward the truth, and as a result, they would return to Judaism. As we well know, that there was no sacrifice for sin under the Jewish system, and that law had actually been nailed to the cross. As we look at Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 13 as our text, and we see what the Spirit had the penman write, but exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. There are many important activities which Christians in every generation need to follow, need to participate in, need to join themselves to, so that they might remain strong. We read and talked about study this morning and rightly dividing the word of truth, but when we continue to do these things and we sometimes feel as though we are alone or we are very small or we are very diminished in size, we need to be encouraged. We need to be built up. In my conversation with a preacher friend of ours this afternoon, he always asks me, he says, well, how many did you have today? And I'll sometimes say, well, we had 15 today. Oh, that's great. And I said this morning, we had 8. He said, oh. I don't ask him how many they had because I know that they are even smaller than we are. And sometimes it is would be easy to become discouraged when you see your numbers diminishing, when you see folks not here. But it is important that we build each other up. We learn from this verse, our text, that God's people are to exhort one another. Stop and think about it. How much encouragement do we get on our own by reading and studying? We should get some. But we are human. We enjoy having others who enjoy our company to participate in worshiping and serving God. And we are, as God's people, to help one another. We are to lift one another up, to encourage each other. It's more than a pat on the back or an affirmation that everything's going to be fine. It always made me angry whenever I got hurt or injured and somebody come up and they didn't see a bone sticking out or something. Oh, it's going to be fine. It's going to be good. I don't feel fine right now. And that's not encouragement. So let's talk about some encouragement. First, let's examine what this verse teaches us to do. We're going to go away from this verse to explain what our text is telling us. We're going to go to Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12, previous to our text. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 7 through 12. Here, a warning is given against developing a hard heart that will lead to a departure from God. I have heard on several occasions men preaching the gospel using the example of or telling the story about an old preacher who went to a man's house. A man had ceased attending services, and it was a cold winter night, and the fire was glowing in the hearth there, and the preacher came over and they sat for a few minutes and not much was said, and the preacher took the tongs and reached into the fireplace and he took a live coal and he set it out separate from the fire on the edge of the hearth, and they both stood and or sat there and watched, and the coal when he pulled it out, was red and vibrant, and much heat was coming off of it. And then over a short period of time, it began to darken. It began to cool off. And finally, the man shifted a little bit in his seat. He looked at the preacher and he says, "You don't have to say a word, preacher. I know exactly what you're getting at. I'll see you on Sunday." This is what happens. A departure from God. Now, Hebrews chapter 3, backing up to get the context of verse 13. "Wherefore, as the Holy Ghost saith, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts," as in the provocation, "in the day of temptation in the wilderness, when your fathers tempted me, proved me, and saw my work 40 years. You see that what's going on here, the admonition of how and when to participate in this important activity, but also the example of those who did not. And verse 10 tells us, "Wherefore I was grieved with that generation, and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Notice the direction that the conversation is taken. You see the example of those who did not make it to the promised land because they had hardened their heart against God. They refused to hear his voice. And we began reading, "Today, if you will hear his voice." Now, we do not hear the voice of God as he once spoke to men, because he no longer deals with men this way, but he has spoken to us in his word. And we are encouraged, and these Christians at this time were encouraged to look into what they had at that point and to hear the admonition from those who were preaching and teaching at that time, to hear the voice, hear the words of God, and in so doing, avoid becoming hardened of heart. We see on the basis of this divine warning, God's people are to exhort one another. And it's not just enough to exhort one another. You know, it is encouraging when someone encourages you, whenever they run into you, whenever they see you. But notice what he was telling them. Do so daily. What does that mean? That means on a regular basis. You may not come in contact with a person on a daily basis. You may not pick up the phone nowadays and call a person daily. But if we know that they're having issues and situations and they need to be built up, they need to be encouraged, what would be the problem with doing it on a regular basis? To let them know that they're not alone in this. Secondly, he says today. That means while the opportunities are present. Have you ever had a situation in which you needed to exhort someone, you needed to comfort them, you needed to give them a word of cheer, and that opportunity passed, and that was the last time that you could do so? This is what he's talking about here. Today, while opportunities are present, when we do this, when we participate in this important activity, we may very well prevent someone from being hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. If you have a driveway or a parking lot, such as we have, you notice that it only takes a small grain to get in there and start growing. And it begins to grow to the point that underneath, there are all these roots that are undermining that pavement or that concrete. And eventually it's going to crack. That's what happens when sin begins and when it begins to take root in a person's life. Secondly, according to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 23 through 25, we're going to see that part of the commitment of the Christian is to help his or her brethren to remain steadfast. It's always easier to do something when you have someone pulling for you, when you have someone encouraging you, when you have someone telling you, you can do this. You can fight the good fight of faith. You can finish the race. You can set aside the sin which does so easily beset us. But as these Hebrews had been admonished in chapter 3, then we see what we have is chapter 10. The penman was directed by the Spirit to tell them, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. You see no wavering in the Lord, in God. He has promised and he has fulfilled those promises. We made a profession of our faith. Let us hold to it. Let us continue. And then verse 24, and let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. You know, as we gather for worship, and might I add, this requires assembling. This does not, it's not accomplished by meeting us online. I saw that sign on the way up here, join us online. How can you do that? You can't. Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works. And when we do this, we are exhorting our brethren if they're here. Notice, immediately following that, is not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. There were some at that time who had begun to deviate from the assembling. Some who had decided that it was not in their best interest together, to hear the word of God, to be encouraged and exhorted by their brethren. And though, so at the conclusion of that verse, we see not forsaking the assembling of themselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Their particular time, we know that day approaching was the fall of Jerusalem, but there's a day approaching for us as well. And that is the closing day of our lives, or the closing day of all life. But guess who does not receive the exhortation? That's right, the ones who aren't here. So the verse teaches us that we are to exhort one another daily. While it is called today, don't wait. Don't linger. And to be effective in our exhortation, we must eliminate and avoid things that cause discouragement. Pessimism. People seeing a glass half empty rather than a glass half full. And a lot of times the situation depends upon how you view it. Some people look at a gathering such as this, or many others that we know of, and they say, oh, how sad. There's so few people there. Can we not look at it and say, look at the wonderful opportunity that we have to gather together with brethren, to serve God, to worship Him, to sing songs of praise, to lift our voices in prayer to Him. That's the difference of looking at things half full or half empty. Think about the 10 spies in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Verse 27 and verse 28 speaks of this. They are given as an example of not exhorting the brethren. That's not where the account occurred, but this is when they were reminded of such. These 10 spies showed that they had little to no faith. They said, I want a man out of every tribe. We're going to bring them together. We're going to send them out. We're going to take these 10 spies, or these 12 spies actually, and we're going to send them out. And they're going to go and view the land. And they're going to go and partake of part of the fruit of the land. They're going to tell us how good it is and how wonderful it is. And yes, 10 of them came back and did everything but exhort their brethren. Did everything but build their brethren up. You know, one must have faith in God's word, and they must exhort their brethren, or they will become discouragers. Have you ever thought about that? You look at anything positive, and anything on the other side of that line is negative. And if we're not exhorters, if we're not encouragers, then we are discouragers. And that's what these men were. Notice as we pick up the reading there in Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 27. And ye murmured in your tents and said, because the Lord hated us, he has brought us forth out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Whither shall we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, this people is greater and taller than we. The cities are great and walled up to heaven. And moreover, we have seen the sons of the Anakims there. What were they looking at? All of the negatives. Think about it. And these 10 people influenced a nation where even two of them could not influence them to change their mind. We could go through many different accounts in the Bible. Stop and think about it. Here is a whole army upon the side of a hill. And the Philistines have gathered themselves, and their valiant giant is there. And he's making a bargain with them. He says, hey, you send your best fighter out here. We're going to fight. And whoever prevails, the other one will serve. And the army was afraid. What did David do? He didn't lose faith. He didn't become discouraged. Matter of fact, he had already seen the power of God, and he knew what he could do. These negative Nancys and Debbie Doubters and Mary Murmurers and Rory Wart Williams are not exhorters. They are those who bring people down and drag them down. What's the use? We're so few. What's the use? We can't only do what we can do. So we must eliminate pessimism, just as was demonstrated by the 10 spies, or just by presented by those soldiers there on the side of the hill saying, we cannot overcome these people. We must also eliminate and avoid giving foolish advice. Think about Job's so-called friends. One of them was named Eliphaz. And in Job chapter 4 and verse 8, we'll see what Eliphaz said, one of the things that he said. And if you've not read the book of Job and you've not spent some time in it, do so. And you'll see the negative that was all brought out by these men, these friends. He said in verse 8, even as I have seen, they that plow iniquity and sow wickedness reap the same. What was he saying? It seems to me that he was saying, you brought this misery on yourself. You were the one who had done something. We don't know what it is. Remember, they had to travel to where Job was. They didn't live with Job or in the same town. They said, you had to have done something. You also have the friend called Zophar in chapter 11, verses 2 and 3. Was he simply accusing Job of talking too much? Keep in mind, these friends in turn began to offer reasons why all this calamity had come upon Job. Should not the multitude of words be answered? And should a man full of talk be justified? Should thy lies make men hold their peace? And when thou mockest, shall no man make thee ashamed? In other words, Job, you probably deserve worse than you got. That's not encouragement. And then if you'll flip forward to Job chapter 16, verses 1 and 2, you're going to see how the words of these so-called friends were not an encouragement to him. This is at his lowest point in life. He had lost his family. He had lost his possessions. In essence, he had lost his wife because she had already said to him, get it over with. Just curse God and die. He needed encouragement, but his friends didn't help him. Notice what he called them. Job answered and said, I have heard many such things. Miserable comforters are ye all. The words to Job were about as effective as trying to cool yourself off by fanning with a hot brick. Not very effective. So to be effective exhorters, we've got to eliminate and avoid things that cause discouragement. We must eliminate and avoid provoking others to anger. when you look at Job and the passages we just read, can you see what their comments and their thoughts relative to Job and what had happened to him, how that would perhaps make Job feel? Turn to Colossians chapter 3 and verse 21. We find in the New Testament, this is one of many passages that instruct us to avoid provoking others to anger. And of course, I think a lot of teaching should begin and continue in the home. But provoking others to anger is not productive. It doesn't build anyone up. It rather tears them down. It makes them feel worthless and useless. Fathers, provoke not your children to anger. Notice this, lest they be discouraged. Let's avoid these things that will cause others to be discouraged. If we want to be effective exhorters, those who are encouragers to others, let us learn from positive examples. We're going to start in the Old Testament. I'm going to ask you to turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 31 and verse 4. And we're going to read of a couple of different kings in a couple of different places. But perhaps two of Judah's best kings, Hezekiah and Josiah, were those who exhorted their people. They wanted to build the people up, to encourage them, to let them know that they could do something positive for God. They could faithfully serve God. Matter of fact, Hezekiah in 2 Chronicles 31:4 gave a command for the benefit of the priests and of the Levites. And notice, this was also a benefit to the people over which he ruled. He says, the scripture reads, "Moreover, he commanded the people that dwelt in Jerusalem to give the portion of the priests and the Levites that they might be encouraged in the law of the Lord." When you look at the Old Testament system, you know that it was the responsibility of the Levites and the priests to make sure that everybody knew the word, that they followed the word, that they worshiped in accordance to that law properly. And Hezekiah did what he could to make sure that occurred. And then as we flip over to 2 Chronicles chapter 35 and verse 2, again concerning the priest, notice what Josiah did. Notice why he did what he did. He saw the importance of service to God in accordance with the law. I'm afraid today that there are those who become discouraged because they don't want to serve God in accordance to his law, his New Testament law. There's not a whole lot we can do about that. When people are bound and determined to do things their way, they're going to do it. But we can encourage our brethren. We see there, "Moreover, Josiah kept a Passover unto the Lord in Jerusalem. And they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the first month. And he set the priests in their charges and encouraged them to the service of the house of the Lord." He provided the means whereby they could continue doing the things that God had charged them with as the priests under that law. As we move to the New Testament, and as you turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and verse 37, we see one who was perhaps one of the greatest encouragers of all the New Testament times. And we are a little more familiar with this man. His name was Barnabas. And the reason that he was known as such is because he willingly encouraged the needy through his generosity in the church in its early days. Acts chapter 4, verses 36 and 37 provides for us an example of his generosity. It provides for us an example of his love for the Lord's church. Keep in mind, when the church was first established, there were those who had traveled many miles and come together. Just a little while later, the church was still meeting in Jerusalem, and they had needs. And he was able to fulfill some of those needs. Picking up in verse 36, we read, "And Joseph, who by the apostles were surnamed Barnabas," which is being interpreted, "son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet." In that account, he asked nothing in return, but his actions provided in the hour of need. I'm sure that was an encouragement to those who really had need, those who perhaps had found themselves without food, without the things that would sustain life, those who had obeyed the gospel and needed to be assisted. This was very encouraging to the early church. But that's not where it stopped. It wasn't just a one and done with him. Notice, as opportunity presented itself, he encouraged others. In Acts chapter 9, verses 26 and 27, we'll see that Barnabas encouraged Saul by speaking up for him. Keep in mind what had occurred in the life of Saul. He had one time persecuted the church, and he was well known. His reputation preceded him, and no doubt he was aware of some of the difficulties awaiting him. He knew that in Jerusalem were some of his most ardent enemies. He also knew that there were those who were afraid of him. In Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 26 and reading 27, we see that, "And when Saul was come to Jerusalem, he essayed to join himself to the disciples, but they were all afraid of him." Stop and think about it. Here was one who just recently had been dragging people out of their homes, arresting them, taking them before the priest, some of them being tortured. They believed not that he was a disciple, but not Barnabas. He believed in God. He believed in Saul, and he made sure that Saul was given a fair chance with the brethren. Verse 27, "But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles. He declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way, and that he had spoken to him, and how they had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus." What Barnabas had been observant of was Saul made an about face. He changed his life because of his commitment to the Lord, his knowledge of what the Lord would have him to do. And he preached boldly in the name of Jesus, the name that he once persecuted. And Barnabas was aware of this, made the disciples aware of it, and they ultimately received him. Barnabas also continued to encourage. He encouraged the church at Antioch. We find this account in Acts chapter 11, verses 22 and following. Barnabas was chosen to carry God's message to Antioch, and we see the outcome there. Acts chapter 11, verses 22, beginning. "Then tidings of these things came into the ears of the church, which is in Jerusalem, and they sent forth Barnabas that he should go as far as Antioch, who, when he came and had seen the grace of God, was glad and exhorted them all, that with purpose of heart they would cleave unto the Lord." Why? That was his nature. That was his makeup. "For he was a good man and full of the Holy Ghost and of faith. He believed in the Lord. He believed the gospel message. He believed that he could help in this way. And he did." And the last phrase there says, "And much people was added unto the Lord." They were added unto the Lord when they obeyed the gospel. We know that Saul, who became known as Paul, along with Barnabas, preached the gospel to many, many different people. And during that time, there was one who needed encouragement, and that was his nephew. In Acts chapter 13, beginning in verse 1, we see that Barnabas also encouraged John Mark. He was his nephew. He was a fellow Christian. He was one who could be used in the work. Mark accompanied Barnabas and Saul on their one of their missionary journeys, as it is sometimes called. And the Holy Spirit had separated out Saul and Barnabas. We see there that now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And that when they had fasted and prayed, they laid their hands on them and sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed in Seleucia. And from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they also had also John to their minister. So here was a young person traveling with them, associated with them, participating in the work. And oftentimes our young people need encouragement. I understand that today the church is in its worst condition relative to our young people than it has ever been. And as one preacher put it, our young people are leaving the church in droves. Why? Sometimes it's because they don't receive the encouragement they need. But that was not the case here. We know also, as we continue to read, we skip up to verse 13, for some reason, Mark returned to Jerusalem. We don't know the orders of the trip that was they were to take. We don't know the dangers that existed there. But we find there in verse 13, now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. It has been speculated that he was afraid. It has been speculated maybe because he was young. We don't know the reason, but we know that he no longer went with them. And we know that this caused a little bit of dissension between Paul and Barnabas. But Barnabas still encouraged. In Acts 15, verses 36 and following, we see that Barnabas insisted on giving Mark another opportunity. You know, it's sometimes hard because of differences of opinion to encourage everyone at the same time. And that was what was going on here. There's nothing wrong with the preaching of Barnabas or the preaching of Saul or Paul. There was nothing wrong with them taking Mark with them. But he had already shown a lack of maturity, and he had no longer followed with them. And some days after, Paul said unto Barnabas, "Let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do." You know, this is something that needs to be done. When the gospel is preached, then someone needs to go back to make sure that the gospel is continued to be preached. I think this is part of the problem that exists among some groups. They go out and they preach the gospel to people, they baptize people, and they say, "Okay, we've started as a church here." But do they go back? Do they encourage? And do they follow up? This is what Paul and Barnabas is doing. Verse 37 says, "And Barnabas determined to take with him John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them to Pamphylia, and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them that they departed asunder one from another. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus. And Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren unto the grace of God." Paul continued to encourage Mark, and we know that long term this had an effect. Notice that because of their disagreement on opinions, the truth was not sacrificed. That is one point that I want to make perfectly clear. When Paul and Silas went and departed and went a different way, and Barnabas and Mark went one way, the truth was still being preached by both groups. Now we have two teams of encouraging evangelists doing God's work in multiple places. But from 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 11, we can easily see that those previous disagreements were a thing of the past. There were no hard feelings. We find out that as Paul was directed to write to Timothy in that second epistle, "Only Luke is with me." He had already said about others who had forsaken him, those who had gone into various places and doing other things. He said, "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." From this we can see these great exhorters, these great encouragers, and we should follow their examples. We should encourage one another. We should exhort one another daily while it is called today, while we have the opportunity, because it is possible that anyone can be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know, in the world, we have to contend with many things that are discouraging. We see diminishing congregations. We see faithlessness among some who profess to be Christians. We see hardships heaped upon congregations and individuals within the congregation. And all of these things are discouraging. But in the church, Christ wants his followers to exhort one another, to build one another up, to help us to all see that we're in this together, that we are fighting together for a common goal, to spend eternity with God. Give a brother a hand up whenever he needs it. Going back to our text, we see, but exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. One of the most encouraging things that I have ever seen is when a soul comes to the realization that they need to do something and they obey the gospel. One of the most discouraging things I've ever seen is participating in a worship service, and at the conclusion of the worship service, the preacher says, "This will be our last song. If there's anything we can do to help you, please come forward." That, my friends, is not an invitation. And so, tonight we extend the invitation and encourage any and all who have not participated in God's gospel plan, or any who find themselves having sinned and have not repented of them, as a child of God, to come back. The gospel plan is very simple. One must hear the word of God. We see an example of this in Acts chapter 10 and verse 33. Cornelius is speaking to Peter when he came. He said, "Immediately therefore I sent to thee, and thou hast well done that thou art come. Now therefore we are all here present before God to hear all things that are commanded thee of God." They were desirous of hearing the gospel. And then one must believe. And Philip was speaking to the eunuch in Acts chapter 8 and verse 37. He said, "If thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest." And the eunuch responded in such a way so that we know fully what it was that one is to believe. He said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." One must also repent. Turn away from that life of sin. Turn toward God. Die to the love and practice of sin. "Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out." Acts chapter 3 and verse 19. One must also confess before men that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, as Simon did in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 16. Simon Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And one must be baptized, just as Saul was told in Acts 22 and verse 16. "And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized." And we see even the reason why one is to be baptized: to wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord, following God's plan properly. That would also include remaining faithful unto death. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20 tells us that the latter end is worse with them than the beginning, if they are again mired in sin, entangled therein. So the gospel plan is simple: hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized into Christ for the remission of sins, and then remain faithful unto death. It is also possible that one has become discouraged because they have sinned. They need to know that God's provided a remedy. As a child of God, they may have been ensnared once again. They may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil by following the advice given to Simon in Acts chapter 8 and verse 22. "Repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God, and perhaps the thought of thine heart may be forgiven thee." Our invitation song is very fitting this evening. "Soul a Savior thou art needing." You know why it's fitting? There's not a soul here or a soul anywhere in the world that doesn't need a Savior. And if you need to come to him, you need to come to the Father through him. Now is the accepted time, and now is the accepted place. Let us stand and let us sing.